We know that he paid it all, but that the statement it made in the course is that all to him I owe. And that's something I have to think of daily in my life. So I was very inspired by the words of this old hymn. I give the Lord praise for these old hymns, that they are inspired out of his inspired word. And they just are so full of his spirit and just bless us so much, so many ways. So anyway, this is called Jesus Paid It All. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain,
thank you, Jim. Jim. The other Jim. Oh, I'll tell you, that stirs my heart. To think that the Lord bends low to hear the voice of his people. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I shared in Sunday school this morning as we've been slowly working through 1 Peter. I sometimes have a tendency to want to apologize for going slowly, and then I repent of that. I think we should go slowly through God's Word. I had every intention of covering all of 1 John chapter 4 today. That was until about 2:30 this morning, if you would like to try to decipher these notes, I would welcome you to do so. But we're just going to trust the Lord. We look at, am I cutting out here on this mic a little bit? Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1-6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are God, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. You are of God, he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin, Lord, a look into this prominent passage of Scripture dealing with the love of God, Lord, I would that you would open our ears to hear from you, that perhaps there are here who have not heard expressly from you, but heard something other than that. And so, Lord, that you would be glorified. Commit the to you as we in Jesus' name, amen. I'm cutting out here. Can we switch to the pulpit, Mike? And then we'll deal with that, where I've got to stand in one place. I'm bearing your burden here. Yeah. Let me get rid of this here. I can't remember the last time I preached from the pulpit up here. This is going to be kind of fun. We got a good sound back there? Diana says it's a little ringy up here. So if we can adjust that slightly. 1 John chapter 4, in my estimation, not to contradict the teaching of others, but to me, 1 John chapter 4 is the love chapter of our Bibles. I know that 1 Corinthians 13 is often considered the love chapter and certainly deals with love there, but to me, the preeminence of the message of love is found here in 1 John chapter 4. If I were to entitle this sermon, I would entitle it this way, The Question of Love. And I would entitle it that way because of how it's presented to us here. The first thing I want you to take note of is that 1 John is written to believers. This becomes very clear in here. Verse 4, for example, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, which are greater than he that is in the world. And then if you go back, even if you go to chapter 3, for example, chapter 3, the opening verses, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The idea then in this passage that talks about love is that it is taught to people who had experienced the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know John 3:16. You know that your salvation is held in that reality that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that God is love, don't you? And so the question will come out as we look at this, why does John find it necessary to continue to preach about the depths of God's love to a people who had already experienced God's love? That's a pretty good question. And the answer to that is actually found in something that Paul wrote in Ephesians. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 3, we learned in Sunday school opening this morning that there are prayers listed within Scripture that we can incorporate into our prayer life. And certainly at the close of Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul would write this, beginning with verse 17. Verse 15, no. Verse 14, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to start with verse 14. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man,
that the Spirit may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, he would pray, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he might fill you with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now you see what Paul is talking about there is an ever-growing, deepening understanding of the love of God. That this topic that of the love of God is not something that we would enter into lightly. It is not something that we would ever come to a point of saying, oh yes, I know all about that. But rather than in our walk with Christ, we would ever more and more and more understanding the love of God. Now it's interesting because in 1 John chapter 4, he begins the passage with a warning. Before he gets into the context of it, starting with verses 7 through the close of the chapter, the love of God, he begins by telling us to try the spirits whether they are of God. Love is everywhere. If you listen to music, it's all about love, you know. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing. There's just too little love, the songwriter wrote. But the issue that John addresses here is not how the world sees love. It's how you and I see love. The other day we were flipping through what few channels we have on our TV, and we came across a program. We stopped to watch it for just a short period of time, just long enough. And it was a program, I forget, maybe on PBS, I really don't know. And it took place in the Library of Congress, where they were awarding the Gershwin Prize, Gershwin, a composer of past, and this was one of those things where people do what people do. They take people and they put them up on a pedestal and they honor them as being something extraordinary. You know, you've got that, right? You understand that's what the world does. The world makes celebrities out of people and they put them up on pedestals so that they can fall off. Side note, can I tell you something that bothers me as your pastor? It's the Dove Awards, where Christian recording artists get put up on a pedestal and add to their resume, he's a four-time Dove winner. Why do we do that? There's a reason why we do that. And it has to do with the nature of all men. But anyway, we were watching this little bit of a program, and they were there to honor Lionel Richie. Do you remember Lionel Richie? He's still alive. I think he's 74 years of age. Some of you could sing some of his songs, I am sure of it. And we got to listen to a number of different recording artists singing their renditions of his song. I remember one, and Di and I talked about it the other day, one that he sang with Diana Ross that was entitled Endless Love. The lyric included, my love, there is only you in my life and the only thing that's right, right? Another one that he wrote that when I say it, you're going to start humming it if you know it because it is catchy. Maybe I'll sing it for you. Say you, say me, say we're together, right? Do you know the lyrics? The lyrics say, say you, say me, say it for always. That's the way it should be. Say you, say me, say it naturally. And so they're presenting this, and Lionel Richie comes to the podium to give his acceptance speech, and he began to talk about his career. His career, 11 years in a row, he had number one hits. He's performed before crowds of 200,000 people. He sold 125 albums and continues to... Remember this song? What would have been the year? We Are the World. Remember that? Lionel Richie. And so he gave his presentation, his acceptance speech, and he talked about how that his whole career singing was all about love. He said, my message has always been love. And it is a message that resounds with people on the other side of the earth, this idea of love and our necessity to have love. And he went on and on about that he's been this agent of love through his music. And you can see, if you look at the lyrics of his songs, that's largely true. That's what he was promoting. He finished with his speech and he went and sat down next to a young woman, and I thought, well, I wonder who Lionel Richie is married to. And so I Googled. I'm gonna Google something. And I come to find out that the young woman he is sitting next to, who is approximately 40 years younger than he is, nobody really knows her age because she doesn't disclose that. A retired model is not his wife. It's the love of his life that he refuses to marry. Why? Because Lionel Richie has been married twice before that ended in divorce. And I thought to myself, well, now, isn't that ironic? A man who promotes the absolute magnitude of love and a need for it is a man who has divorced the love of his life twice and is now living in one, with one, not in the in the communion of marriage. And I thought, isn't that interesting? And then it dawned on me, it's not ironic at all. No, because people outside the love of God, people outside of Jesus Christ, have no understanding of what love is, and they don't know where love streams from, and they don't know how to live in love. But they have a desire for it. Isn't it interesting that a man, that they're seeking this everlasting, unchanging commitment of love amongst people, and the reality is they can't even live in it. But they still long for it. Somebody has written a book called The Three Passions of the Soul. And this gentleman has determined that the three passions of the soul are acceptance and significance and security. And I believe he's right. We're looking for acceptance. And Christ has made us acceptable into the Godhead. We are looking for significance, and only Jesus, who sees the sparrow when it falls, takes note of us and counts the hair upon our head. And we're looking for security. And I find my security only in Jesus Christ, because he and he alone is faithful. You see, the world will talk about love, but the world really doesn't understand love at all, nor can the world understand love void of Jesus Christ. And so I come back to 1 John chapter 4, and here I find John, under the inspiration of God, informing his people what love is really all about. And he begins it with a warning that not everything that will be taught in every church concerning the aspect of love will be right. And that's true. That's true. I have heard people say things like, Jesus loves you, and he thinks you're awesome. And that, my dear friends, according to Scripture, is a lie. I have heard people say, I don't know the intent of what they say, but they say things like, Jesus loves you just the way you are. And that can be very misleading to a person who doesn't understand the love of God. You see, what John lays out for us here, beginning with verse 7 and reading through 21, he's asking us the question of love, and I would like to read it together, 7 through 21, and then break it down into four different parts, of which we will not cover nearly all of it today. Beginning with verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Lord sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that God is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, that God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Well, John breaks it down into four different categories the way I see it. The first one is simply this: God is love. The second one is that God has expressed love to us. The third is that God has instilled his love in us. And the fourth is that the love that God is, has expressed, and has instilled, is to be expressed by the beloved to God and to others. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. I want to just probably address just one of these today in light of the fact that we're going a little long here already. And that is just simply this: that God is love. This is a truth, then. This is a truth claim, that God is love. His being is love. One of the things I find when I talk with people, and it's interesting because we note the right answers. Man, I so want to walk around and they won't let me do it. We know the answers, right? And so if I said to you today, is God good? You would respond, Yeah, somebody says yes, well, that's a good answer as well. But usually we say God is good and good all the time or something to that extent. That when we're talking about an immutable God who is good, he is always good. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Amen. Do you always understand the goodness of God and what he lays out before us? No. But we trust and we believe by faith that he is a good God, right? So then I ask people when we're in counseling session, I said, so then define for me the word good. Well, it's not bad. So you know what I do then, right? So then define bad. You see, the whole idea of something being good or bad tells us that there is an ethic involved. It tells us that there's a scale. It tells us that there's a right and wrong. It tells us that there is truth, and God is truth. Therefore, if God is truth, and he is good, and he is immutable, that he's never changing, the same yesterday, today, and forever, correct? Then God was good yesterday. God is good today, and God is going to be good tomorrow. Do you agree with that? So then no matter how wide the span of time, I can hold to that truth. Is that right? What about before God created anything and all that existed was God? Was he good? Okay, we got to define good then, don't we? And good by definition is that which is beneficial in its effect. Would you agree with that? Is that a good definition? And that good is a relational term. Would you agree with that? I can't show you a picture of a roasted turkey and say, does that taste good? You don't know. The only way you know is if you eat it. Correct? So goodness has to be experienced in order for it to be determined as good. Would you agree with that? Okay. So before there was anything other than just simply God, the eternal one, how was he beneficially good if there was only him there? Which points us to a truth of the Christian faith, that God is three in one. God has eternal from the past been good within himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then that goodness in creating everything, that goodness then was distributed to everything that he created. And we know that in Genesis, do we not? And at the end of the day, God said, it is good. And at the end of 6 days, God said, it is very good. Because God creates, being a good God, only good things. Things that are beneficial in their effect. Do you understand that? So that when things are bad in the course of your day, do not blame God. He's not responsible for that. Adam is. You are. Not God, because God is good, eternally good. Well, the same thing then could be said if God is good and that's how we know him and his character, and then we say and we read here that God is love, right? Always love? Eternally past love? Now love? Eternally future love? Would you agree with that? What is love? This is the question today. What is love? Can you define it? Most can't. What is love? What is agape love? That's what we're talking about. Agape love is different than the others that in the Greek language. We have phileo love, which is a tender affection. We have stogie love, which is a parent's love. We have eros love, which is an emotionally charged love, a physical type love. And then you have agape love. And that's what we're talking about here is agape love. I'll give you my definition of agape love. When we enter into the engagement project, Dr. Tackett will give you a different definition, different words, but saying the same thing. Here's my definition of agape love. It is an unconditional. It's not held according to conditions. It is an unconditional, active, conscientious preferment of another's well-being over itself. That love is thought in the mind, love is expressed through action and word, and that love always prefers the beloved over the lover. Now, you've heard things like this. You see, this is how we get love all screwed up in our culture. Sometimes we talk about sex as being love. We talk about things like, oh, I just love the world, while we step on the people next to us. And we talk about love in most cases is this tender feeling that we have for certain people, but not for other people. We talk about love in the sense that we love our families. And Jesus confronted this idea of love when he said things like, you have heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say unto you, what reward have you? Because Jesus was saying that our love must be unconditional, regardless of whether it's a love of ours, a beloved, or an enemy. That's what Jesus said. You remember when you were a child and you misused the word love in this way? Man, I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You remember the smart aleck response, right? Well, if you love a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, why don't you marry one? Because we equate those two things together, don't we? Do you know that love is not a feeling? That love generates feelings, but it is not contingent upon feelings. Do you know that love is a decision? Do you know that love is an outward expression of the very character and the nature of the person presenting it? Do you know that? Do you know that when as a pastor officiates over a wedding, he doesn't ask the potential groom what he feels about his wife that day or in the days to come? I don't ask him that. What do I ask them? Are you committing yourself today in the covenant of marriage, through thick and thin, good and bad, rich and poor, until death do you part, that you will refer and prefer her? That's what I asked the groom. Do you understand why there's a problem with just cohabitating together and not in that covenant of love in marriage? Because it isn't love. It may just be lust. It may be a tender affection. I've got news for you. That which is lovable today may not be so lovable in that light tomorrow. However good looking you are today, you will be less good looking tomorrow. If your love is based upon what the beloved does for you, that isn't love. Love takes no account of the beloved. Love is held in the lover. I went to the drugstore the other day, and I just randomly picked up Valentine's Day cards. And I can tell you, other than the ones that were just being funny, I can tell you if there was any sentiment of love supposedly presented in that card, it was wrong. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Because this is the writing in Hallmark Valentine love cards. I love you because you bring me joy. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you fold my laundry. I might just as well say that, because what the Valentine's Day card is saying is all about what you do for me. That isn't love. At the very best, it's appreciation, but it isn't love. If we're going to truly understand the love of God, you're going to be blown away by the love of God, because it surpasses our knowledge. It surpasses my mind. You know, we sing songs, the love of God, how rich and pure, right? And we sing lines like that he would send his son to make a wretch his treasure. Do you understand what's wrong with saying Jesus loves you? He thinks you're awesome. He doesn't. Jesus loves you knowing you're a sinner. I can remember a comedian. You know, comedians will teach you things. I heard a comedian say one time, 47% of marriages within the United States end in divorce. You know what that means? 53% of them end in death. I heard another comedian saying, he said something about it. He said, you know how you see people on the bumper of their car, it says, my son is an honor roll student. You know, you've seen those things, right? He said, what if you got a son that's in a federal penitentiary? Then you write on there, my son is a model prisoner. We desire significance. We desire acceptance. We desire security. And the love of God is not ignorant of the fact that you're a sinner. It's not ignorant of the fact, is not fantasizing that you're something more than you are. You're not. Because the love of God is not about how lovable I am. It's about the magnitude of his unchanging, unconditional, conscientious, active preferment for my well-being. Next week, we'll talk about how he's expressed that to us, and it'll become very clear what I'm saying to you now. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk about how he has instilled it within us and given us the capacity to love outside of ourselves. And the Lord willing, we'll talk about how we need to be expressing it to him and to others. No, we need to study the love of God, because he is love. So join us next week, if you will. And hopefully the mic works better and I can move around. Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our frame. You know us. The question is not that, Lord. The question is, do we know you? Have we focused and understood the depths of your love, the supernatural love that you've expressed to us in sending Jesus to die in our place, to be the propitiation for us? Lord, I desire today that each and every one of us would understand the fountainhead, that it would be you, from whom all love flows. And in so doing, Lord, we would complete this circle, that this love of yours would not be something that we would just simply consume upon ourselves, but we would recognize your purpose in saving us and instilling your spirit within us that we might love. And so, Lord, this is just beginning a study into this passage of Scripture. We recognize, Lord, that it is you that is our teacher. And I pray, Lord, today that you would continue, Lord, to drive us to dig deeper into your word and to understand, Lord, more deeply this eternal love that you have for us, that we might in all things stand in awe of you, for you alone are awesome. I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.